Man, glory to God. You may be seated. Well, praise the Lord. As you're being seated, I do have the opportunity to minister. If you are here visiting with us today, I'm Pastor Brad. I'm the associate pastor. Pastor Tim Stallman is our senior pastor. He couldn't be here today, so he had asked me to fill in and minister the word here this morning. So I just invite you, if you haven't had an opportunity to meet Pastor Tim yet, come on back. Amen. He is anointed and appointed to lead this congregation in this body. Amen. And I know that he would want to get to know you. We absolutely love family here, and we want this to be a welcoming place for you. Amen. We just want to see God's highest and best in your life. Amen. So praise the Lord. We're going to get into the Word today. And so I just trust that you're hungry. Amen, because we want everything the Lord has for us, and that's going to require your participation. We see that in the Word. Those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. Amen. So there's some things that I have on my heart, and praise the Lord, it might be a little bit different flow here this morning, but I want to talk along the lines somewhat of my testimony, but I want to get into... if I could put a title on the sermon, it would be Our Own Company. You know, so oftentimes in the body of Christ, we diminish the necessity of a couple different things that we're going to look at. One, the house of the Lord, and two, our man of God. And I'm not saying that as a pastoral position exalting a man in a given office, but in fact, the office that God himself had magnified and put in place for our benefit. Amen. And there's some things that I just want to share with you today concerning that. And I wasn't going to start here, but it just seemed good for me to start here. Because over the course of the last couple of weeks, you could tell by the sermons that have been ministering that Pastor has ministered along the lines of offense. And that is for our warning. Maybe I'm not offended anyone. You know, no one's made me mad this week. I only punched three guys in the face instead of five. So I'm actually doing better in regards to offense. So praise the Lord, we are getting, you know, better, and we are arriving in some of those things. But maybe you don't per se need those that offensive word right now, but hey, amen, we see the importance of, you know, not having the offense in our lives and ridding ourselves of those things. But I want to start looking over here in the book of John, starting with the sixth chapter. It just seems better to start here in looking at this. And you remember it was the disciples, in staying in context to the way the Spirit's been leading over the course of the last couple of weeks. In John chapter 6, I want to read a couple verses, starting right there in verse 51. And he says, I am the living bread. This is Jesus speaking to the multitude of the people, especially his disciples. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give him is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews, therefore, strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. So here the Jews are listening to what Jesus said. He says, if you don't drink the blood of the Son of God and eat his flesh, there's no life with you. Whoa, what in the world is that? You talking about cannibalism here? So we pick it up in verse 60, and it says, Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is a hard saying, who can hear it? And it says in verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Does this offend you? How many times can you go into a church and you hear the challenging word of God that is for your edifying and your benefit, but instead of embracing the help, you get offended? See, Pastor, I love what he has said numerous times. He said that most Christians sitting in a congregation such as this is one message away from being offended and leaving. Well, do you see that? Yes, we have had thousands of people go through these doors. We have a congregation, I believe, it was either last week or maybe the week before, there were over 300 people in this sanctuary. So praise the Lord, that's fruit. Amen. But we've had, last I knew, somewhere in the vicinity of 3,000 to 4,000 people that have come through the doors since this church has been open. And because of some reason, they decided not to get planted and rooted in here, but they've decided that their help was better received elsewhere. And so Jesus here said a challenging word that they did not understand. And because they didn't understand it, Jesus, this is a hard word. You mean to tell us that we need to eat your flesh and drink your blood? And they were murmuring amongst themselves. Jesus said, does this word offend you? So we pick it up down here in verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, his 12 elect, will you also go away? So here he's cleaning shop, because he just told them something that they didn't have a clue. So instead of saying, hey, I saw signs, wonders, miracles, I've heard the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, I've seen miracles happen, I've seen blind eyes open, I've seen deaf ears that have come through, I've seen people with demons, the demons were cast out of them, I've seen people with infirmities be healed. He said one message that was contrary to their understanding, and they said, I don't have time for this. So he turns to the disciples, you're my closest, are you going to go too? In other words, you've been here for a length of time. You weren't here just once or twice, decided you didn't make it or like it and left. You've been here for now 4, 5, 6, 7 years. And there's still people, because they hear the word of God after they've joined themselves to a congregation, I don't understand quite what you're getting at, but I don't think that I'm going to sit under the teaching that you have to say, so I'm just going to go ahead and take the path of least resistance and try to find my help someplace else. So Jesus turned to those that were in his close proximity. You going to go too? Simon Peter, in verse 68, answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is the devil? In verse 71, he's speaking of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he should betray him, being one of the 12. Peter stands up, he says, where else will we go? I played the bar. I played the racetrack. I played my own plan. And I found nothing of life or resembling life there. But since we've been around you, it's going to take more than what I don't understand to keep me out of my house of God. When I'm corrected, thank you, Lord. Praise you, Father. Because you have the words of eternal life. If I found it somewhere else, I'd be there. But since I haven't found it anywhere, I'm with you. There's no addition to my life apart from the words that come out of your mouth. Because you said that you were going to heal this man, and you did. You said the eyes were going to open, and they were. You said the deaf ears were going to open, and they were. You commanded the devils to go out, and they did. You commanded the fish and the loaves to grow and multiply, and they did. There's no place else that offers that kind of understanding than what is registered in my eyes and ears. So because I don't understand what you're saying currently at this time, it's going to take a lot more than that for a fence to conjure within me to drive me away from my man of God. I don't have the liberties. I don't have the liberties to seek other place. I've tasted and I've seen that the Lord is good. And if you show me another place equivalent, maybe I would consider it. But now that I've seen, now that I'm rooted and planted in the house of my God, I will flourish in the courts of my God. Praise the Lord. because my understanding may not grasp or get. Maybe because I understand that I'm going to have to do some things to put the flesh under. Maybe I'm going to have to tithe. Maybe I'm going to have to give. Maybe I'm going to have to come and attend my local church because He has commanded me to do so. Maybe I don't want to do those things. Maybe I wanted to seek a different direction. Maybe I wanted some time to myself. Maybe there was a better show on TV that maybe I wanted to sit and watch at that current time. Maybe the heat has been turned on a little bit too much and I don't appreciate the heat, so I'm just going to step out that way. I understand going into the gym that the weights are heavy. I don't go into the gym and say, "You weights are too heavy. Machine, your resistance is too much. I'm not going to use you. I don't want to work my arms. I don't want to work my legs. How dare you suggest more weight? Don't you know that all I can curl is this much? How dare you suggest that I could go more than that?" When you understand that sometimes your resistance is your greatest strengthening tool, you covet what you never had. You covet the house of the Lord and your man of God. When you've been without it, it's the frivolous mentality that the course of this world that says, "Well, I can take this or leave this." You ain't. When it comes down to life or death, wherever you believe God or there is no other option, you understand the importance of your local church and your family that is represented there. Because I have no other options. If there was an arm of the flesh that I could rely on at this point, I would have taken it and done it. If I could work more hours, if I could, you know, sell and do different things, if I could educate, and I'm not just diminishing the importance of wisdom and stuff like that. But there's certain things that are placed strategically in your life to give you the victory. And when you understand the importance of it, you'll part with anything else but that. Don't take my church from me. Don't take my man of God from me. There's only select few people in my life that I would lay my life down for. My pastors are in that list. Obviously, my family, my wife, and my kids. But my pastors and my house of the Lord, I would lay my life down in a heartbeat. Because I have understood the life and the role that they have in my life personally to bring me to where I am now and the importance. And I want to look at this. See, part of my testimony, when back in the days of the pioneering stage, so oftentimes people, you know, maybe you've been here just a week or two, maybe you've been here for just a short while, and you come into a place like this and you're like, "Man, these people have arrived." Like Pastor said, people are like, "Yo, you got thousands up in that place. There's thousands of people that come to your church." Well, maybe not thousands per se. If everyone that ever walked through these doors, man, that would be, that, praise God, it shall come to pass. Amen. But What I'm saying is, it wasn't always like this. There was a pioneering stage. And, you know, some of you have heard my testimony, some of you haven't. There was a day that Bible Christian Fellowship, before it became Family Church, met at the Holiday Inn. It's not even a Holiday Inn anymore. I don't even know what it is. Maybe another hotel or something. Amen. Praise the Lord. Maybe it's just a whatever, building of some sorts. It was a different hotel. But they were meeting at like 1 o'clock. Then they changed it to like 4 o'clock. So, you know, Sunday afternoon, that's nap time. You know what I'm saying? That's when the Bills are playing. Wait a second. Maybe they were better back then. Probably not. I don't know. My goodness. But that's when football was on. So you try to take someone's first and foremost day off and smack that in the middle of the afternoon, you put church, people are like, "Pfft. Good luck with that." Talk about swimming upstream. You know, it's so funny. I've invited numerous people to church. And they say, no, Sunday's my day off. Oh, good, so you're free, so come on to church. No, I work Saturdays. I work Monday through Saturday. Sunday's my only day off. Well, great, praise the Lord, so you can come to church. No, Sunday's my day off. I play softball on Sundays, I had a guy say. That's when I catch up on the yard work. That's when I'm on the golf course. Sundays are my day off. So Sunday afternoon at 4 o'clock isn't the most ideal time. And so I'd walk up in there, and there was a handful of people. There were the Nellbones, Pastor Kate. I mean, there was Pastor Tim. There was actually Joe Husen back there. There was just like a select few. I mean, seriously, with myself, I counted everybody in that place. There were like 8. And I might have tried to count somebody like twice. It's like, okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. I gave you all a benefit because I counted myself again. So there's 8 folks up in this place. And so I walk up in there and I'm like, dear Lord, y'all are in trouble. You got 8 people up on here. And the pastor will give the testimony. He'd be playing guitar. I don't even know the words. Blessed be the name of the Lord or something like, blessed be the name of the Lord. So anyway, so they'd be rocking it. I'm telling you, Reverend Tony, my goodness, you'd walk in there. And praise God, it's where we were at and what they had. But anyway, I get up in there at 4 o'clock on the afternoon, and Pastor Michael Laketic gets up behind the pulpit. Glory to God. After all that, he's got to get up there and minister the word of God. So he's ministering to his core people that he brought down from Fredonia. Because, hey, I'm the only one here that's from around here. And I checked. We need to tackle some people walking by. You know, the pool was across from the conference room. Let's tackle some and bring them out of here. We get some more bodies up in here. So anyway, and we had that was a testimony too, because, man, there'd be, you know, some people that weren't necessarily so right that would want to partake halfway through service, come walking in through the side door and sit down on the front row, you know, just full of everything, you know. Oh, okay, we got one. Praise God, you need saved. Praise the Lord. What brings you? Oh, dear Lord, is this guy packing? You know, you just don't know. So, amen. You know, the pioneering stages. But there was a couple of things that stuck out to me. And as I was new, obviously, at that time, Pastor Tim and Pastor Kate, the Nellbones, those that were part of the congregation that were there, they would come up to me and they'd be like, hey, what's your name? How are you? It's good to see you. Oh, yeah, are you from this area? They get to know me. And all of a sudden, Pastor Michael would get up and he would minister the word of God. And he would look at the Bible and he would begin to look at the scripture, and I began to notice some things. I said, wait a second here. Because in my heart, I had been to a number of churches in the area. I had always wanted a church in Jamestown. And some of y'all chewed that same dirt. Amen. We were church hopping. Yeah, we was like tumbleweeds looking for the next latest and greatest. You know, we came from the granola section, the nutty, fruity, and flaky side of town. Amen. So we were trying. It's not that we didn't want to be in church. We wanted to be in church, but it wasn't anything that maybe I fit or knew that the Lord had called me to be. So as Pastor Michael was ministering, he was ministering the word of God. And I said, wait a second. I said, I see 2 things that these people have that I haven't seen anywhere else. They walk in love and they minister the word of God. And I thought to myself, if they have these 2 components, these people can build and go anywhere because they're founded on the word of God and they walk in love. So that was the beginning of stages of what we have here right now. But I want to share with you what that means concerning having a man of God. You know, so oftentimes, like I say, it's not the man, it's the position that God ordained and orchestrated in our lives. And we're going to get into some examples later on through this testimony of some things, but I want you to turn with me to Matthew, the 9th chapter. And these should not be new scriptures to you. They should, in fact, fortify you and make you grateful that you have knowledge of these things. In Matthew chapter 9, the 36th verse, when Jesus saw the multitudes, it says that he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Now, that word shepherd means pastor. Can you bring that up for me in the Amplified, please, just for the sake of understanding? When he saw the throngs, he was moved with pity and sympathy for them because they were bewildered, harassed, distressed, dejected, and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So these people without a pastor, Jesus looked upon them and he had pity, sympathy on them. He says, because defeat, anguish, anxiety, and failure is their title apart from having the office of a pastor. They're bewildered, dejected, harassed, as one not having a pastor or shepherd. People that don't understand the importance of the pastoral office can sign up for the bewilderment, the harassment, the dejection. Not for the sake of the man, but the representation of the office and what it represents to you individually. The office that brings clarity. The office that brings acceptance. The office that brings stability. The office that brings clarity. Not worshiping the man, but the one that brings that stability in your life. Because we go on to read in verse 37, then saith he, Jesus, unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. He's saying, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Why? They're all distressed, dejected, harassed, bewildered. There's no clarity on their part, and if the blind lead the blind, they both fall in a ditch. So I need to bring the stability of a shepherd into their midst that we can be effective in the harvest. The harvest is truly plenteous, but I'm not going to send a dingbat out there amongst the dingbats to try to win them over for Jesus, because you're going to be a poor representation of the stability that they need in their life. The man of God, not personally Tim Stallman, Pastor Tim Stallman, my man of God, and I reverence and honor him because of that. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's look at this again. Ephesians chapter 4. And let's start over there in verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Verse 9 says, now that he ascended, what is it, but he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. I like to read that for all the Jehovah's, or once that were Jehovah's. There was a Jehovah's Witness that came to my house. Dear Lord. I said, you just sat yourself on the wrong side of the table, the other side of the table from me. Oh, yeah, yeah. Well, you know, I said, well, answer me this. I said, well, where did Jesus go when he died? He went in the grave. So he didn't go to the lower parts, as we just read here. He didn't go down into hell to set captivity captive. Nope. He went in the grave. Is he the Son of God? Well, let's just talk about this here. No, Jesus gave gifts unto men after he ascended, after he died and his work was accomplished here on earth. It says in verse 8 that he gave gifts unto men. In verse 11, let's get some understanding of these gifts. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And you hear me quote that all the time. But in that five ministry offices that are there, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Pastor is a gift that was given unto men. Why? For the perfecting or the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body. Just as Jesus said, The harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. Pray that the Lord of harvest, that he would bring forth laborers to send out into his field. These gifts are sent for the edifying or building up for the work of the ministry of the body of Christ. That is you and me. So to be effective in this day and age in life that we live, we need this fivefold ministry in effect to be equipped properly to make a difference in the work of our ministry. The pastoral office is included that, and it's called a gift. I thought the pastoral office was the guy that sat there with a big paddle and smacked us upside the head and told us what we were doing wrong all the time. Some view that. That's why the disciples got offended at what Jesus said. I thought when he was saying the word, man, that's a hard word. Man, I don't know if I want to go back. I don't know if I like what they're saying about that tithing business. I don't. You really, 10% of all my increase has to go to the house of the Lord? Come on now. Sometimes they feel that pastoral office, they take offense against the gift that was given to them on their behalf from the Lord. Why? For the equipping. Just like getting back to the gym, that resistance is what is edifying and building and strengthening me. I embrace the correction because those who are chastened, the Father loves. He corrects the Son in whom he is pleased and loves. So when I hear the correction of the Word of God, I see an act of love not shining a spotlight on all my failures and all my blemishes and all my wrongs that I've done and committed. I embrace the gift that the Father has put in our midst through my man of God. I want to look at some other things. The second thing I want to look at, and we're going to get into some things here because some of these things are near and dear to my heart, concerning the local church. And if you want to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, we're right there next to it, so just turn over a couple pages, and you're aware the Ephesian prayers. But I want to, for your sake, I want to go over what it says here. And I like, well, let's go ahead. Let's just start right there in verse 21. It says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also that which is to come, being Jesus, that he gave that. And it says, and put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Now, comma, meaning the thought is not done in this particular verse, in verse 22. It says that he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And it says that he gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. Now, you can collectively say that every born-again believer on this earth is and is included in the body of Christ. Rightfully so, that is correct. But also, your local church, that this is a congregated body that is established here every Sunday and Wednesdays at 6:30. That it says that he has given him head over all things to the church, as in family church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Can you bring up verse 23 in the Amplified for me, please? Listen to what this says. And it says, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all, for in that body lives the full measure of him who makes everything complete and who fills everything everywhere with himself. He says, for in that body, in the entirety of that body, lives the full measure of him. So if part of the body is missing, part of the measure is missing. Because he says, in that body lives the full measure of him who fulfills or fills all in all. So if only half the body is there, half the measure is there. Because in that body lives the full measure. Just say measure if you didn't mean full measure. And if you have a full measure, you can have a less than measure. An inept measure, if that's the right word. Sometimes I say stuff up here and I'm like, is that even a word? I asked Stephanie later, I'm like, you remember when I said that? Is that a word? It sounded sophisticated. I'm like, I don't even know if that's even the right usage of it. But it sounded good and it was a good filler, so praise the Lord. But the fullness of him that fills all in all. In other words, it takes in likeness of a body, it takes the hands doing their part. It takes the legs doing their part. It takes the feet doing their part. And when they neglect the body, they're neglecting their responsibility to bring fullness. I don't feel like going today. Survivor's on. Or whatever else is on. Wednesdays. Is that even on? Is Survivor even on? I don't know. We always used to say that because it used to be Wednesdays. Now it's The Bachelorette and Bachelor and all those other smutty garbage junk, you know, fortifying the flesh shows. Nonsense. My goodness. Some of the reality TV, nonsense. Watch yourself with that. Watch yourself with that. I mean, you know, some good TV, you know, I don't even think that's on anymore, with some good Duck Dynasty and stuff, you know. Some good, these are good old boys. Rednecks, hunters, amen. Men being men, the good old boys. So praise the Lord. Some of the stuff that's on there now. But people make the fickle decisions to stay out of the house of God, forsaking the fullness that could be represented not only on your behalf, but on everyone else that would attend. So it matters that you have the right perspective of your local church. And it matters that you join yourself correctly with those. And we're about ready to take off here because there's some people in the Bible that are near and dear to my heart because it's my testimony through and through. There's certain things that I love to minister on that are just so near and dear to my heart. And before we get there, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to look at one more verse just to lay some foundation. Because your connection to the body of Christ is so crucial to your development. It's so crucial to your growth. Amen. Just like your gym membership would be crucial to not be offended at those weights, but start lifting them, start eating healthy, amen, and you'll start seeing some results. You'll start seeing more of a fullness of who you envisioned yourself as being. Same thing in the body of Christ. When you view not just me and my stuff, but you view the welfare and the blessing corporately of the congregation, hey, I need to be there. Maybe not just for myself, but for the sake of everybody else. Amen. There's certain things that my wife and I, and we both tell you, it's taken the corporate anointing to get us over those things. And I don't, that's a shame on me. You know what I'm saying? Hey, we all go through different things. But there's been times when even Pastor Kate, there's things that I haven't been able to get off, and she had laid hands on me, called me up, laid hands on me, and things have broken off of me. Why? Because she was bringing a measure to help me and equip me to better bring my measure. You see what I'm saying? It's not just about me. If I decided not to show up, it's not just me and my absence, therefore I'll suffer my lack of knowledge because I didn't show up and hear the word. No, I'm here bringing a supply for the sake of the fullness. Because if I don't need it, maybe someone else does, amen? But I always need the word of God. I always need my faith fed. And when you realize that it's not just you in this boat of life, but it's everyone that he's connected and called you to, you make it a priority to get to the place where the congregation meets. And we're going to look at these things, amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 22. And you're familiar with this. 1 Corinthians 12. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Verse 23. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable upon these, we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Verse 24. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacketh. Keep on, I'm sorry, I think I skipped where I was wanting to be. Verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? If they were all the same thing, where would the body be? If we were all feet, if we were all just hands, where would the body be? So the diversity is welcomed. And it says that he sets the body parts or the body members in the congregation as it pleases him. In other words, you are well-pleasing in the position that you fulfill. Well, I'm just insignificant here. I've just been coming for a little time. I don't serve. I don't give. I'm not a minister. I have no speaking abilities. I basically just come and I sit in the seat. Yes, but you are needly important in the body of Christ. As it pleases Him, He's pleased to have your part represented here today. Well, I don't view myself. I mean, my word and prayer life, hasn't measured up this week, so I don't really feel any significance. No, it's well pleased that you are here based on His pleasure, not on your merit. The supply that you bring here and the part that you bring is very vital to the body of Christ as it has pleased Him. Now, in verse, turn with me to Acts. This is the last foundation we're going to get here, and then I want to give you a couple examples. We're still laying foundation here. Acts chapter 9. You remember obviously the start of the beginning in the book of Acts, but you remember James and John, that they were, there was that man at the gate, Temple Beautiful, and they said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." Well, that caused and created a ruckus amongst the people. And so they were actually arrested and brought before the judges at this particular time. And that being said, they said, "Man, if we were to hold on to these guys, man, we're going to cause more of an upheaval because they did something in the name of the Lord." And so they just bid them, "Hey, don't do anything in the name of the Lord because miracles are happening here." So we pick it up over here in Acts chapter 9, and we're going to start there in verse 23. And it says, "After that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him." This is, I'm sorry. I'm not in the right place here. Acts chapter 4. Peter and John. It was Peter that laid his hands. I'm thinking, we don't want to get into Acts 16 with Paul and Silas. But look at in Acts chapter 4, starting with verse 23. And it says, "And being let go," this is Peter and John, after they were arrested, they stood trial. It says that they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, Thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them." So here you have Peter and John that were arrested, stood before the judges, and it says as they were released, it says that they went back to their own company. They went back to the church. They went back to the congregation. Here these men had been wrongfully accused because they were doing miraculous things in the name of the Lord Jesus. They were commanded by the world to shut up, no longer say anything in the name of the Lord. And so instead of whining, crying, pouting about it, instead of calling and phoning a friend, saying how you misbehaved, how you've been ill-treated, how the authorities have no sway, and how they've abused you wrongfully and accused you wrongfully, it says that they went back to the church. They went back to their own company, and they got together and they prayed. Now, I like this passage because it says in verse 24, when they heard that, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord and said, "Lord, Thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is." So they went back to their own accord and they lifted up their voices in prayer. And as you go on to read in verse 29, if you drop down, they said, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. They needed a place where they could go back to their own company. They needed a church of likeness where they could see the full measure of God operating. And as they went together, the congregation brought them up and they all got in one accord and they prayed and the place was shaken. The place was moved because what they did and how they positioned themselves got a response from heaven. They were wrongfully accused. They were arrested because they did miracles serving and ministering in the house of God. So they went to the one place where there was acceptance. They went to the one place of stability. They went back to their own company. They went back to their church. And as they all stood in a place of full measure in one accord, and they brought their supply, and they began to come in agreement and pray, the place was shaken. Heaven responded because of their position in the house of the Lord. The book of Acts, these people were diehard, sold out to the things of God. When there was an issue, they didn't seek the legal advice concerning this issue. They went back to the church saying, my answers are where we congregate. If you all can come in accord with me, we'll move heaven on our behalf. Amen. I want to look at a couple things because it's so important. That's why we have this message, our own company. You have to have your own company. And I want to look at a couple, actually women in the Bible, that the messages of their life, they made right decision in joining the right people. And because they made those right decisions, you and I are affected today because of the decisions that they made. These women that we're going to look at in the Bible were ones that made a stand and joined themselves contrary to the situation, contrary to the opinions of people, the opinions of man, and made a decision that could ultimately cost them their lives for the sake of the Lord. And you're well familiar with these individuals, but I want to bring with you, if you'll turn with me, to Hebrews chapter 11. You remember Hebrews chapter 11 as being the faith chapter. We know that it talks and gives examples of faith being the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please God. Anyone who comes to him must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And so through the book of Hebrews, it lists the generals of faith. It lists the people that you may be acquainted with, the names of these people, you should be. And so I see right here, and you don't have to follow me around, just bear with me. But I see in here in verse 4, it talks about Abel. Verse 5, it talks about Enoch. Verse 7, it talks about Noah. Verse 8, it talks about Abraham. Verse 9, it talks about Isaac and Jacob. Verse 11, it talks about Sarah, who's Abraham's wife. Verse 17, it talks more about Abraham and Isaac. I see in verse 22, it talks about Joseph. In verse 23, it talks about Moses. So then I flip the page in my Bible, and I get to verse 29. And as I read in verse 29, it says, by faith, talking about the Israelites, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essayed to do or drowned. And it says in verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. In verse 31, it says, by faith, the harlot Rahab perish not with them that believe not when she had received the spies with peace. Now, wait a second. Because I see through this whole passage of Scripture, I see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. It talks about Enoch. It talks about Moses. It talks about Sarah. It talks about Noah. It talks about all these generals of faith till I come to verse 31, and it says, by faith, the harlot Rahab perish not with them that believe not. Now the Bible calls her the harlot Rahab. amongst all the generals, they put the prostitute in here. Amongst all the generals of faith, the one that grew up on the other side of the tracks was mentioned. The nobody, the scum of the earth, the one that degraded herself for somebody else, the hooker, the whorish woman, the harlot. You mean to tell me, in the midst of all the greatest men that you've mentioned that are in the Bible, in this chapter, you put the hooker in there? Turn with me, if you will, over to Joshua, the second chapter. You remember the story of Rahab. She was in Jericho, and the spies were sent out. Jericho was the first fortified city that the Israelites came and, of course, conquered, as you know, when they entered into the Promised Land. So the spies were sent out, and they went into Jericho, and they came across Rahab. And so, as these spies snuck into Jericho, she hid these spies. And this is what she says in the second chapter of Joshua, verse 9. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. In verse 11 it says, as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. So here comes the prostitute. And she says to these people, I know what the Lord God has said to you. And I know that He's given this city and this land to you. And I think it's interesting that in all the fortified city of Jericho, that it was the prostitute that was mentioned and was used of the Lord. I didn't see the governor here listed. I didn't see any elected official. I didn't see any captains of any armies or generals here in this passage. I see the prostitute. And I can't help but consider or wonder the fact out of the words of her mouth that she said, we know that you're the ones that were delivered out of the hands of Egypt. We know you are the ones that were brought up to the Red Sea and it had to part before you. We know you were the ones that manna and quail fell from heaven. We know you were the ones in the midst of a desert when the rock was struck that water came out. We know in the midst of the bondage that you were in, we have an understanding, or I have an understanding, that the miraculous God moved mightily on your part and has given you this land. The official and the governor and the general and the captain wasn't there because they couldn't relate to the miraculous hand of God. The prostitute stood up and said, if there's a miraculous God that delivered you from your years of bondage, I too want to know the loving God that saved and delivered you, the miraculous God that parted the Red Sea that you could walk rightfully upon. The strongest nation on earth, Egypt, has labeled you and your God, the God of heaven and earth, has brought you to this place right now. So I know that your God, He is God. And the same God that brought you out is the same God that's going to bring me out. Pride has taken a back seat. I'm not a governor. I'm not an official. I'm not an elected being. I'm considered to be a prostitute. I am humble enough to say, let God be God, and I will join myself to the people of God, and you will take this land. Over there in the sixth chapter of the same book, in verse 23, and the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they were brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. And it says, and they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein, only the silver and gold and the vessels of brass and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, in her father's household, in all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Here's a woman that is forever remembered in God's book of generals in Hebrews chapter 11 because she cooperated with the plan of God. And she says, if it's the God that brought them out, only a loving, merciful, kind God can display miraculous power and signs and wonders in bringing His people to a better land. And I want that God as my God. And so whatever I can do to facilitate His movement, I'm going to do. And as I do that, His people are going to be my people. I'm going to join myself to them. And it says that she lived with them even to this day. So to 2018, she lived with them until 2000. Even to this day, she's still with them. But she will forever be remembered. The harlot, the prostitute, Rahab, cooperated with God. She joined herself to the fellowship of God's people, and she was spared. Glory to God. I want to look at another one here. The book of Ruth, if you'll turn with me to Ruth, that's just a couple over. Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Ruth chapter 1. You remember the story of Ruth? Just to fill you in, some of you are familiar with Ruth. Others are maybe not. Ruth was a Moabite. And what had happened was, her mother-in-law, her name was Naomi, and there were two daughter-in-laws. Obviously, she was married. She had two sons. The two sons married Moabites. Now, the Moabite people and the Moabite nation, they were wicked people. They obviously were not God-serving. They actually would sacrifice people to their god Chemosh, I believe their god was. And so, obviously, a false, demonic, twisted society that didn't honor the things of the Lord. So here you have Naomi was married to a man. They had two sons. The two sons had remarried Moabite, or married Moabite women, Ruth being one of them, and the other one was Orpah. Not Oprah, Orpah. Orca. Orpah. So what had happened over the course of time, Naomi's husband had passed away. And also, both Ruth and Orpah's husbands had passed away. So basically, the men are died. And it doesn't give in specifics here how they had passed away, if it was battle, if it was, you know, disease, or who knows what the incidence was. But here now you have Naomi with her two daughter-in-laws. So we pick up this story in verse 16, and it's so pertinent that you understand this. Because what happens is, after the bond of marriage was broken through death for both Ruth and Orpah, Naomi, because they were a family unit living together, she released them and says, you can go back to your own people. You can go back, you can, you know, get civilized again with them. You can, you know, incorporate yourself into their way of doing things, their religious beliefs and different things like that. So Orpah went home. She took her up on her word. I'm released. I'm no longer bound by marriage to your family. I, therefore, decide to leave. Ruth was something a little bit different. Ruth, we pick up over there in verse 16, and as that offer was presented to break fellowship with her godly covenant family, this is what she said. In verse 16, and Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also if aught but death part thee and me." So here Ruth said, "I'm not going to leave you. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God." So here we have a heathen Moabite woman by birth, who joined fellowship with a godly woman. And she says, "I know technically I'm released from you to return back to my old system or my own way of doing things. But your people I've made my people, and your God I've made my God. And where you die, I will die. I'm not leaving my woman of God. I'm not leaving my man of God. I'm not leaving the fellowship that I've been entrusted and grown into." And verse 18 said, when she saw, meaning Naomi, saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. She was steadfastly minded to go with her. She was determined. She made a decision that there's nothing that's going to come between me and my person of God. There's nothing that's going to come between me and the fellowship that I have with God's people. Your people will be my people. I've decided that I'm going on with the things of the Lord. I've decided that no matter what the cost, I will lay my life down, or my own ideas, or my own wants, or my own province or family that I've come from, to start serving the Lord. There's not a price too high to pay for Ruth at this particular time. You have to have an understanding through this book of Ruth that she hooked up with a gentleman by the name of Boaz. Boaz was in the line of her father-in-law, and he is known, or what is known as, the kinsman redeemer. Now, a kinsman redeemer is someone in that direct family that vows to take up the rights of the one who has deceased. In other words, he was your husband, he has passed away. I take you now into my family, and the rights that I have, I establish now to you, and establish my rights of marriage, home, God, covenant, finance, wealth. Everything that I have now becomes yours. And so Boaz was the kinsman redeemer. So Boaz and Ruth got married, and they had a son by the name of Obed. That's a good name, Obed. What does Obed mean to you and me? Here you have a Moabite. Here you have a woman that was trash of society by cultural upbringing. In other words, this is the hand that was dealt to me. I was born into this. And because she decided to covenant herself with the woman of God and Boaz, the man of God, they had a son, Obed. Obed is the father of Jesse. Jesse is the father of King David. King David is through the bloodline that your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, came. Where did it start? The heathen. The Moabite woman. But because the heathen said, "Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Whatever price I have to pay to stay in covenant with you, I'll pay it. Whatever I have to do to hook myself up to the people of God, whatever I have to do to be in my local church, whatever I have to do to connect myself in covenant with my pastor, I'll do it." This woman made a right decision and embraced the covenant of God and the people and acquaintances of God, and through her, Jesus Christ was born. A Moabite, the heathen. So oftentimes, we think, you look at Rahab, you look at Ruth, you look at the heathens, you look at the scum of the earth, quote unquote. You look at the people that grew up on the wrong side of the tracks, as I said. You look at the people that seem very insignificant socially. And God says, I'm going to establish my covenant through these people if they embrace my word, if they embrace my way of doing things. There'll be a way where there wasn't a way. So oftentimes, I know my failures. I know my insufficiencies. I know where I'm not measuring up. But the right choices that I make to do the things that I know and not let anything, offense or otherwise, break me from my covenant relationships with my pastor and with my house of God, I will flourish. I will grow. God can mightily use me. You might not be doing everything right. God still got a plan for you to add to the fullness of his body. You're very valuable. Everyone here is very valuable in his mind, in his sight. Stay faithful and stay consistent to that. Yeah. Wednesday, I saw this Wednesday when Pastor Kate was ministering. I so appreciate that despite our failures sometimes, that the Lord can use us. And we're all aware of what where we fall short. We're all aware. But it's a matter of getting back up and moving on to the things of God. Not becoming a victim to why you've been knocked down, but simply standing up. When Pastor Kate was ministering Wednesday, this is what I saw. And I'm not much of doing theatrics or anything like that, but what I saw is this. I saw that there were people in the body of Christ that were missing the mark to an extent. And as they were going, they would fall. They would repent and they would stand back up. And then they would fall again. And they would repent, and they would stand back up. Then they would fall again. They would stand back up, and they would repent. And it's not the emphasis of the falling that makes you great. It's the emphasis of knowing that time and time repeatedly, you get back up, and you stay planted in the house of the Lord. I'm not saying that things aren't difficult. I'm not saying that you're not going to go through test and trial. But as you fall and as you continuously get back up, I know I'm not doing everything perfect. I know I haven't arrived in every area. I know I haven't hung the moon spiritually, but I sure ain't there. Even though I'm falling forward. And I'm getting back up in the name of the Lord. I know that my understanding is lacking in areas. I know I haven't been doing everything correct or right concerning the Word. And I know that it seems like I'm tripping and I'm falling. But the loving God that delivered me and got me out, the loving God that got me born again and got me saved, is the same loving God that's going to help me time and time again as I fall down on my knees and on my face and as I get back up. I'm not going to stay defeated. I'm not going to stay broken. I'm not going to stay prostrate before the ground. I'm simply going to go up to the loving Father, my miracle-working, delivering Heavenly Father, the one who paid the price for the sin that's so easily besetting me sometimes, and I'm going to embrace the movement and press forward to him. Pastor Kate had mentioned in Philippians chapter 3, forgetting those things which were behind, I press forth to the high mark. Rahab is in the book as a prostitute Because she's saying, my past doesn't identify me. My future and who I'm connecting to myself with is what identifies me. I'm not known by my failures in my past. I'm known by the congregation of Family Church and the body of Christ that He's put me in Jesus' name. I'm not going to stay in the broken, beaten. I'm going to embrace the opportunity of who He's made me to be and walk in the light of it. The consistent things that I do well is I come to my house of the Lord and I honor my man of God and woman of God too, for that matter, in the pastoral office. Whatever you're dealing with, it's the foundation of who you've connected yourself with, that the source of life flows through you for the contribution of the congregation. I'm not identified by the failure because I think of you. I'd stay down. I'd quit. I'd give up. I'd throw in the towel because I'd want to. The pressure sometimes is so intense that you want to quit. And sometimes often you think, man, if I didn't have family, I just want to go home. Jesus, come. Separate myself from the pressure of this life, but then I think of you. I think of my family. And because, Jesus, you already did that, because you already paid the price, I'm going to bring my measure and I'm going to fulfill what you've called me to do. If you could take a prostitute and label her as a general of faith, because who she connected herself with in assisting your plan, sign me up. Father, what is it you're doing? I connect myself to bring about the fullness in this earth. If it were just me, I would live in the defeat that I myself had created, because it wouldn't pertain to any of you. But now, as I see in the Word that I have a supply that affects the whole organism, it moves beyond my realm, and now I have to consider my brethren. And I have to be in a position to bring my supply. Did you get anything here today? Glory to God. It's so important for the sake of stability. And I know we have guests. I know we have people visiting. I know everybody has a different testimony to what we've been dealing with. But it's so critical that you get planted in the house of the Lord and you understand who your man of God is. And I look at a lot of people, and a lot of people have testimonies here. Sometimes church is just a frivolous thing. That's because you're viewing it as in light of your own self and selfishness. When you realize the church is for the other people and your lack thereof depreciates the supply that is made available for everybody, maybe you think a little differently about it. That's why in Malachi 3:10, is all the tithe represented? Why? Because it goes beyond just you. It goes for the sake of the body. And when I'm body-minded, I tend to typically forget about my own failures and shortcomings, and I focus more on who He's created and made me to be. And that's where the true happiness and joy comes. Everybody here is so vital to the body of Christ. If you are born again, get connected to the body. And if you are visiting and this is not your church, find your church. Find your man of God and start bringing your supply. And don't let society, don't let your upbringing and your past determine the measure of supply that you can bring, thinking it's insignificant. Because it's not. Because we looked at two individuals that were heathen women that are mentioned as greats in the Bible.
both Rahab and Ruth, both. A Moabite, a heathen, wasn't even part of God's people, and Jesus Christ was born through that lineage. Praise the Lord. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we just bless you. We thank you. We glorify you. We thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for your church. And we know that your church is your body. And in that body, you bring the fullness of them that filleth all in all. Your body is where your congregated assembled children meet for a place of equipping, a place of strengthening, a place of encouraging, a place of building up, that we could do the work of the ministry and edify or build up the body. We thank you for our man of God, that you've called some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, as a gift unto us, that, Father, we wouldn't be bewildered, harassed, dejected, wandering through life without direction. We have a place where we can go to be correctly taught in doctrine and embrace the structure of the church that you've given us in this day. And Father, we call that an honor. It's an honor to be able to serve in your house. It's an honor to be able to give to your house. Because Father, you've set us in this body as it's pleased you. So you're pleased to put us here for the sake of purpose. And we thank you that purpose is attached to every one of our lives. With all heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around. Maybe you're here today. Maybe you are visiting with us. You hear a message like that. You understand that there's an importance of having church, that it's not just something to fulfill a religious obligation on Sunday, but it's a place where you can be fed, that you can grow. You can be in a position to be equipped to go out and reach the lost. But maybe you need to know what that first step is. Well, the first step is what the Bible calls being born again. The first step is making Jesus your Lord and Savior, for he is truly the ultimate shepherd. So if you're here today with all heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around, if you're here today and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. This is a Bible thing. It's not a church thing. If you're here today and you thought to yourself, the question I like to ask is, if you were to pass from this life today, do you know for sure that you would be going to heaven? And if the question is, well, I hope so, or I think so, there's probably a good chance that you are not born again or saved. It's not good works that gets you saved. It's a confession of the word. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's what gets you born again, accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And if you're here today and you've never done that, I want to give you an opportunity. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. I'm not going to call anybody forward. I'm not going to make you get up and say anything. But if you're here today and you've never made Jesus your Lord and Savior and you want to accept him today, I just want to see an uplifted hand. As soon as I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down and we'll all pray together as a congregation and you can accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior right there in your seat. Is there anybody in here that's never made Jesus their Lord and Savior and wants to do so? Can I see your hand? Is there anybody? Praise the Lord. Father, Lord, I don't see any hands, so I trust that we're all born again here today, that we're all family. Therefore, Father, we embrace fellowship. We know that, Father, we're your body. And so, Father, we take upon ourselves the responsibility of bringing our full supply and our full measure to your house and to your kingdom, Father. And we call it an honor to do it. And we give you the praise and the glory for it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Glory to God. Why don't we go ahead before we dismiss? Why don't you go ahead and stand to your feet? Again, I invite you, if you are here visiting with us today, I'm going to be up front here for a couple minutes. I'd love for an opportunity to meet and greet with you. If you are visiting here with us today, Pastor Tim will be back. Come on back and hear Pastor Tim. I know that he'd want to meet and greet with you personally. So at this time, why don't we go ahead? Let's worship the Lord and then we'll dismiss. Father, we bless you. We thank you. We glorify you. all the praise and honor to you. We leave changed today by the goodness of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Glory to God. You are dismissed.